on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we begin this day of the 13th day of July in the year of our Lord, 2020, and we begin with prayer. And Lord, today in the gospel, you teach us that no one is to be second in our life to you. Even those most close relationships of husband, wife, mother, father, sister, brother, daughter, even those take second fiddle to you. And usually, Lord, we are able to integrate all that, but there just comes times when we have to say, even to those we most love, no, sorry, dear, I can't obey you. I love God more. So help us, Lord, because a lot of our challenges do come inside our families, and help us to stay faithful to you unto death. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you, for your burnt offerings are before me always. I take from your house no bullock, no goats out of your fold. Why do you recite my statutes and profess my covenant with your mouth, though you hate discipline and cast my words behind you? When you do these things, shall I be deaf to it? Or do you think you that I am like yourself? I will correct you by drawing them up before your eyes. He that offers praise as a sacrifice glorifies me, and to him that goes the right way, I will show the salvation of God.
Oh, that's awesome. Where's that from?
That's from today's Mass. It's Psalm 50. Mm-hmm.
Oh, Psalm 50. Okay. Mm-hmm. I think that's also the psalm for Matins this morning, or Office of Readings. That's a psalm of Asaph.
Yeah.
Yeah, one of the musical guilds of the Jewish temple. Yeah, this is, again, the God of gods, the Lord, has spoken and summoned from the earth. So it's about listening to the Lord. You know, even it says, listen, my people, I will speak. Israel will testify against you. So he calls out the wrongs and encourages us to always do the right thing, even if it's difficult.
Well, that's always good advice, right? Do the right thing, even if it's difficult. You can never go wrong with that, being able to do the right thing, even in times of difficulty. We have a great show this morning. I think lots of interesting topics. What are we talking about today?
Yeah, we're going to talk about what happens when money becomes your God. Hmm. You know, we'll talk about some comments from Cardinal Pell and talk about the place of money in our lives and in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, also we'll talk about some hard truths, hard spiritual truths, but they're very freeing, but they're hard. Mm-hmm. And there's a number of them. We won't get to all of them, but we'll talk about that.
And we'll talk about Saint Teresa de los Andes. She was a young saint when she died, and pretty much died very recent in 1920s. So we'll talk about her as well later on today.
All right.
And I'm wondering how y'all's weekend went. It seemed to go by pretty fast for me. I finally saw Hamilton, the musical, and it was, Deacon, captivating. I'm from those 2 hours, those 2 hours and 20 minutes flew by. I mean, it was so very good. And you know what? I really liked King George. I thought his songs were, even though he didn't have that many, I thought his songs were funny in it, like... You know, funny in an interesting way how he talked about his relationship with the United States. So I like that, and I like the tension between Jefferson and Hamilton, and I like that the actor that played Lafayette also played Jefferson. He was great. David Diggs, just a fantastic show. Fantastic show.
Yeah, my wife was listening to the soundtrack yesterday.
I mean, you know, honestly,
yeah, she was doing work around the house. Yeah.
I can't get it out of my head. And I also liked when they did the during the wedding of Hamilton to his bride, how his sister-in-law was singing, Renee Elise Goldsberry. She's incredible singer. And I also thought that they did very good acting. Like, you could see the emotion in their faces and everything as they were singing. And it was also very touching that his wife had all these orphanages opened up that still exist in New York City that she opened for her husband, and that she lived another 50 years, lived to be about in her 90s, telling the story of her husband, Alexander Hamilton. So it's a great, great musical. Very interesting. Although they did have a little bit of language there. here and there. But that was very, you know, considering what you hear in movies these days, that'd be considered very mild. But for somebody like me, it still was kind of like, but still very good, very good musical, very good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, excellent. Mm-hmm.
Well, what were you guys up to? Did you guys watch or do anything?
Oh, yeah. I did a bad thing on Saturday. I finished my taxes.
Mm.
Not good news, but anyway, I'll survive. But also, Sunday was good in the sense that a lot more people are coming back to church, and it's beginning to fill back in, and we were probably twice as many as the week before, so I'm hopeful.
Yeah, I really didn't do much at all. I just preached again this weekend, and
you just preached, that's all.
Yeah, I preached the past this weekend. So I've been doing it every weekend, and just trying to catch up on some work, working on another book, and yeah, so that's about it.
Mm-hmm.
Not much going on.
Well, I understand that in Turkey they turned the Hagia Sophia back into a mosque.
Yeah, this is bad news for a lot of reasons. The Hagia Sophia, which means Holy Wisdom, is probably one of the largest churches in the world, certainly among the top 10, and it's it was built in 537 as a Christian basilica. Beautiful, in the beautiful Byzantine style, lots of beautiful art, mosaics, just like you'd expect in a big Orthodox, kind of Eastern church. In 1453, when the Ottoman Turks kind of took over, they converted it to a mosque, and they painted over all the beautiful mosaics, and because in Islam you can't have any images. So in the mid-30s, it was turned into a museum. Everyone agreed that there were it was a more secular government, which doesn't usually sound like a positive thing, but at least it was one of the advantages there was the mosque was turned at that point into a museum, and they uncovered all the beautiful Christian art, and they left some things in there as well. And different groups were allowed to use it for services, but at the end of the day, it was basically a museum. And now there's been a decision by the president there.
Erdogan.
To turn it back into a mosque. Now, it's uncertain what will happen to the beautiful art. They say they're just going to cover it with some kind of sheets or whatever, but I can't imagine they're going to be taking that stuff up and down. I mean, basically, we've lost something very beautiful. What had been a source of unity for both Muslims and Christians in that region has now become a sign of division. It's a sign that what's going on in Turkey is there's a rise of increasingly militant Islamic, and that's generally not good, certainly not good for Christians, and it's going to be, and the Pope himself expressed great distress as well as sorrow over the decision. Likewise, even the United Nations, which doesn't usually weigh in, said it's actually one of their UNESCO historical places, and they expressed great distress over this decision as well. This is a shared jewel that belongs to humanity. That's kind of the way they described it. And anyway, all that's
so
just a way of saying it's a sad moment.
Erdogan is trying to basically turn Turkey into like this powerful Muslim nation, and he's trying to reclaim this Muslim identity, and a part of that is turning this back into a mosque. And he says they're going to have it open July 24th. Where they can have their services there. And it used to be that you couldn't, I mean, it was illegal to pray Christian prayers in the Hagia Sophia. So, this is what this particular president is doing. I don't know if you all remember this, when Erdogan's, I don't know what you want to call him, a henchman beat up protesters in the United States. Turkish protesters in the United States. I don't know if you all remember that. I was absolutely shocked that they had people outside the Turkish embassy. They were protesting, and his people came out there and just beat them down. I was like, this is the, I still, so this tells you a lot about, his leadership. And so he's, I'm not surprised, and I wouldn't be surprised if he did more than covered the art in there, but tried to paint over it. I really wouldn't be surprised by that. But we'll keep the people in Turkey in prayer, particularly Turkish Christians. I mean, this should be a sign for them.
Yeah, and just to briefly mention, because in our own country we're struggling too with a lot of vandalism of Catholic churches over the last few days, and after the last week, you know, two churches were set upon fire, statues have been vandalized, and you know, anyway, just there's a lot of things to keep in mind that we're not without our persecutions today, and just everybody pray and keep your head, but pray.
Mm-hmm. I understand something's going on. There was a procession for Augustus Tolton.
Yes, it's actually the fourth annual pilgrimage honoring the Venerable Augustus Tolton. It took place last Thursday with the intention of overcoming racism. So they have an annual pilgrimage. Although he died in Chicago, he was buried in Quincy, Illinois, the city where he escaped with his family through the Underground Railroad, and where he ministered as a priest when he was sent there from Rome. After he finished training as a priest, he was sent back to serve there, and it became intolerable for him. The clergy made it very difficult for him to serve in Quincy, so he went to went to Chicago, where he died. And I think the beautiful thing about...
Not right away, right?
Right. Yeah. But he was only 43 when he died, but he was young.
Right.
But he was buried back in Quincy. And one of the wonderful lessons, especially with everything going on with racial injustice and all the instability, so he never retaliated or sought revenge for all the injustice that was done to him and to the people at that time. Though he was upset, obviously, by the circumstances of his time, his heart was never filled with animosity or vitriol. Instead, he responded with love and patience and understanding, which I think can serve as a model for us today.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, let's remind everyone of the book that you have written, Deacon. What would that title be again?
Oh, yeah, Father Augustus Tolton,
yeah.
The slave who became the first African-American priest, available from EWTNRC.com.
Mm-hmm. You know, it was scandalous to me that priests would act so terribly, you know, that they would say such horrible racist things, not just about Tolton, but to actual Catholics to discourage them from going to his mass. And I keep thinking about the debt they have to pay to God for those things, when they face judgment, the horrible, because they're held at a higher standard, I think, by their holy orders, not to lead people astray, and to have done that, just woe to them at judgment, woe to them at judgment. So while Augustus Tolton suffered so terribly, and I think the stress of it killed him early, woe to those priests that acted in that way. They have to face God for what they did. Very, very sad, very sad. But some good news. There was a Navy officer has made history this week as the service's first African-American woman to become a fighter jet pilot. Lieutenant J.G. Madeline Swiegel completed Tactical Airstrike Aviator syllabus, and now she is the U.S. Navy's first known black female to care pilot and receive her Wings of Gold later this month. Hoo-yah! That's what the Navy said. So stay with us. We have more coming up on Morning Glory.
Yeah, Deacon.
Morning Glory, your daily respite from everyday life. We are Catholic from coast to coast on EWTN Radio. We're on YouTube, the EWTN YouTube channel. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Hey, if you're looking for great gifts while supporting EWTN's mission, you can check out our religious catalog. Why? It's the online destination for Catholic books, DVDs, rosaries, devotionals, holy reminders, and more. And if you're wondering, well, how do I get that good old stuff? You can go to EWTNRC.com today. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm joined by Monsignor Charles Pope. He's our godly counsel and pastor of Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian Church in Washington, D.C., and the dynamic deacon, Harold Burke-Sivers. I'm Gloria Purvis. And deacon, this is such a good thing to talk about, money. And maybe this will help people realize the right relationship to have with money. But how would you phrase our discussion on money?
Yeah, so we're going to talk about what happens when money becomes your God. And we want to know what our listeners think about idolizing money. Just Join us. We're on Facebook. Search for EWTN Radio or go ahead and email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Well, Cardinal Pell, George Pell of Australia, who obviously was in jail for a year and is released now. And prior to his being in prison, he was the head of the Vatican economic office there in Rome. And he's made some statements. He said that the church's spiritual mission is no excuse for bad management and that financial corruption can pose a greater risk to clergy than even sexual misconduct. And he remembers talking with St. Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, soon after he came to Rome. He remember she had said that for clergy, there are two great challenges. One touches on sexuality, the other touches on money. And he recalls that she said after she thought that the danger from money was greater or stronger than that from errant sexuality. Our Lord himself has a lot to say about riches, and he was very clear on the subject. And he says the church is not a business. The church is supernatural. But we believe in the incarnation, that God sent his son to come and live with us. So we bring the presence of Christ and of God into our communities. We have to use money as a means to help bring about the kingdom. But we've heard, there's just a story not too long ago about the Diocese of Steubenville, where the head of finances there was recently arrested and for embezzling money, misdirecting money, and then embezzling money himself. Mm-hmm. There's been a number of these kind of financial scandals in different places around the country, to the point where dioceses have put in specific financial controls and auditing of parishes and things like that because of the scandals that have been going on with money. And it just made me think, you know, it's what a temptation that is. It's not even to, you know, like buy lottery tickets and stuff, but just to improve your situation by even scamming the church, you know. Sometimes, especially now, I was thinking about this because of the financial strain some people are under because of the COVID-19 and not being able to work and the economy slowing down and things like that. So I thought, man, you know, we need to maybe have a think about have a good perspective on money, mm-hmm. you know, and just a scripture to kind of just jump into the discussion here. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, St. Paul says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin mm-hmm. and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils." Not money's the root of all evil, the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. So it's not the money, it's the love of money. When money becomes your God, that's when it becomes your problem.
Yeah, you know, Deacon, I think both you and Cardinal Pell are absolutely correct. It doesn't make the news because it's maybe less sensational, but a lot of priests have fallen on this question of money. And we sit atop rather large budgets, and it's possible to start skimming. You know, so there's a lot of protections in place. In fact, I was even talking to the seminarian yesterday as the collection was brought in. We were both standing in the sacristy. And the ushers come in, and they put the money in a tamper-evident bag, and then they deliver it into the drop safe that goes directly to the counters. The pastor is never to touch that money. Never. And I said, that never allow yourself to be in a situation where people start handing you money and you're supposed to put it away somewhere. It always belongs to, it's the lay people's money, and we're not to touch it. It's their money. We may have to sit over and make decisions, but we do that with a finance council, and we do it with, there's a lot of, you know, eyes, if you will, on the money in the church. You know, the money, I wish they were maybe as had such oversight over, well, Father, your baptism had dropped. Can we talk about what's going on? Or, you know, whatever that might be. But anyway, as I say, money's easy to get wrong and it's easy to get right. And if we follow the norms, you know, a priest can stay free of these temptations. But my gosh, when you've got millions and millions of dollars in most parish budgets, especially if you got a school, it's very possible for a man to go far astray, and he'll justify, well, I gave my life up for the church, and they don't pay me enough, or I've got an emergency, you know, that kind of stuff, and it's pretty ugly. It gets ugly fast. And unfortunately, too, the troubles in Rome, the Vatican finances, it is so ugly that when it does finally come out, it's going to be really scandalized the faithful. It's very ugly stuff.
Well, we had that situation where some Catholic nuns were accused of embezzling $500,000 from Catholic schools. It just absolutely stunning. They spent it on travel and casino gambling. I don't know if y'all remember that story. They were in a Catholic school in California.
Yeah, I do.
St. James Catholic School in Torrance.
Mm-hmm.
$500,000 on two sisters who'd been at a school for, one of the sisters was a former principal. And she'd been at the school for 29 years. 29 years. And the other one was an eighth grade teacher at the school for 20 years. And they both have retired. But, you know, and then they found $500,000. So there's something about people have to develop, I think, when you start to develop detachment from things, you can overcome, I think, a lot of temptations with money. But money. The love of money and wanting all that it provides and things like that can really take people down a hole. I even think about how when I was in corporate America, how the CEOs lived. Like, I got to see their schedules a lot. And I thought to myself, this person has no time whatsoever for faith, family, or fun. I mean, everything, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, drinks after dinner. Meetings after drinks after dinner, everything was scheduled for them business-wise. All of their time was booked up with business things. And I thought, where is their time to pray?
Mm-hmm.
Where is their time to meet with their family? But, you know, when you're getting multi-million dollar bonuses and this and that and the other, I just thought their human part of themselves was completely given over to the corporation. And I thought it was a sad thing.
That's right.
Yeah, because priests don't take vows of poverty, right? I mean, I think people sometimes think they do because that's what religious orders do, but not priests themselves.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah, what we call secular priests, diocesan priests. Yeah, yeah. You know, the other thing too is I think that more broadly speaking, greed is probably one of the underconfessed sins in the sense that we tend to associate it with the wealthy, and we're never wealthy. That guy that earns $2 or more an hour than I do, he's wealthy. He's greedy. So as I say, I think that all of us, you know, greed is a human problem. It's the insatiable desire for more, and we're as much a victim of it as we are a perpetrator, so to speak, in that we're just never satisfied. We just, more, I need more, I need more, I need more. And so again, somewhere we all have to look into our hearts and check that and say, what's going on there? And when do we ever come to a point where we say, Lord, I have more than enough, and I'm going to help the poor, I'm going to help other family members, I'm going to do something. But when do we ever come to that point? And otherwise, as you say, Deacon, money becomes our God.
Yeah.
Well, isn't that an interesting point, though? Like, it isn't like injustice that if we have a whole bunch of excess, it does belong to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're supposed to give that.
We give it not just out of charity, but out of justice.
That we are to do that. And sometimes I think we could forget that. But I'm sorry, Deacon, were you going to say something?
Oh, no, I was going to say we want to hear from our Morning Glory listeners. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. And just some other words from our Lord on this. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Mm-hmm.
That's a powerful word from our Lord.
Yeah.
Again, and that's so true, that what you focus on with your, in your life is where your heart is. And one of my favorites, and I think about this all the time when I pray this Psalm 49, in his riches, man lacks wisdom. He is like the beasts that are destroyed. And I love this line. Though he flattered himself while he lived, men will praise me for all my success.
Yet
he will go to join his fathers who will never see the light anymore.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
If your treasure's on this earth, man, it's like this earth is like the Titanic. It's going down. You know? It's going down.
Yeah,
and,
have some discipline.
It ain't going to last.
I think the difficult part for some people is to, because, I mean, think about everything that we sort of, you're told, success, 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 that's how your life should be ordered. And a lot of that is assumed with getting a lot of money.
Yeah.
Well, let's see, what do we have coming up next on Morning Glory?
We're going to talk about some hard spiritual truths. They're freeing, but they're hard, and there's a good number of them. We won't get to them all, but we'll talk about them.
And we'll talk about a young saint, Saint Teresa of the Andes. She's a saint from Chile. And join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com.
Morning Glory podcasts are available 24/7 at ewtnmorningglory.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we begin the second half hour again with prayer. We were just talking about greed, Lord, so protect us because we do have an infinite longing in our heart, Lord. And you put that there because you wrote your name there. But we look for it in limited things. And greed ultimately derails us in our true search for you. So help us to know that we need a few things from this world to get by, but we don't need as much as we think we need. We mainly need you, who are Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I have called to you, Lord. Hasten to help me. Hear my voice when I cry to you. Let my prayer be accepted as incense before you, the raising of my hands like an evening oblation.
Nice way to think about prayer.
You know, I often mention that at funerals, Deacon, when we use incense, because people, you know, especially there's a lot of non-Catholics saying, what are they doing here? And I say that incense is a symbol of our prayers going up to God, and you know, from that very psalm, let my prayer rise like incense.
Mm-hmm. Yep, beautiful.
I think about that when I see the incense go up in church, the prayers up to God.
Yeah, it's a very beautiful explanation of that in the book of Revelation, actually, too, when the angel, you know, takes the incense and the prayers are right. And he says, represent the prayers rising to the Lord. So that's beautiful. This is Psalm 141. It's toward the end of the Psalter. And most of these psalms in this 140 area were written by David. And again, it's 140 to about 146 were written by David. And just a little thing about the numbering there, because so often these psalms, sometimes one number off. It's a difference between the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew and Aramaic text, the original 24 books that the Jewish Pharisees consider scripture, was called the Tanakh, as opposed to the Septuagint numbering, which is the Greek numbering, which is starting at Psalm 9 and 10. The numbering gets a little bit off there, but then comes back together toward the very, very end of the Psalter. So sometimes you see it as 141, sometimes it's 140.
Some people think that's just a Catholic Protestant thing, but anyway, thanks for reminding us that it's a little older than that.
That's right. That's right.
And in a little bit after this segment, I'll talk about St. Teresa of the Andes. I always thinking of St. Teresa de los Andes. But anyway, first Chilean saint, just wonderful. To talk about this young Carmelite saint. This year would be the centenary of her death since she died in 1920. Mm-hmm. But we shall talk about some hard sayings.
Yeah, they come from another Carmelite, St. John of the Cross. Mm-hmm. And he writes in his spiritual canticle. I'll read some of it too. It's a lengthy passage, but I'll read a little and we'll stop and talk. And by the way, he puts scripture references to all these statements. So this is not just his opinion. He's drawing from the scriptures. He says, the soul, and he speaks of the soul as her, right? So the soul has grown aware of her obligations and observed that life is short, that the path leading to eternal life is constricted, and that the just one is scarcely saved. The things of the world are vain and deceitful, and that all comes to an end and fails like falling water, and that time is uncertain, the accounting strict, perdition very easy, and salvation is difficult. So, these are the hard truths. Now, he goes on to say, she knows, on the other hand, of her immense indebtedness to God for having created her solely for himself, and that she owes him the service of her whole life. So, he goes on to build on more positive things, but let's start with the hard ones first. You know, that first of all, life is short, you know. I mean, I'm getting ready to turn 60 next year, and how did that happen? I feel like I just got out of high school. You know, it happened. You know, but notice this: that the path leading to eternal life is constricted. You know, people today just think, "Oh, salvation's a cinch; everybody's going to heaven." This is the problem: what we call universalism. It's very common today, and sadly, many even church leaders are seduced by this notion, and it just stabs the scriptures in the heart. Jesus was very passionate about reminding us that we have a decision to make. And, you know, like 21 of the 38 parables are about that, right? About the distinction between the saved and the damned. You know, there's wise virgins, foolish virgins, wheat, there's tares, there's those on the right, those on the left, the sheep and the goats. There's the prodigal son, the second son in the prodigal son story who refuses to come into the feast. Those who are ready when the groom arrives, those who are not, you get the idea. Those who want to go into the wedding, those who don't. Jesus is always passionate about this, that you have a decision. And he himself said that the road to damnation is wide and many follow it. How narrow, how constricted is the road to salvation. How few there are who find it. And we just go whistling past the graveyard. And there's a lot of people today who've fallen into this type of thinking. In fact, I would call it the most common heresy among Catholics today, or Christians in general, is this idea that just about everybody's going to go to heaven, except Hitler. We always have to have someone like Hitler around, you know. But you see the idea. So again, we're going to face God one day, and it'll be an honest reckoning. And, you know, he loves us, but he's also aware that he made us free. And do we really want what he's offering or not? All right, moving on, though. The path to life is, the eternal life is constricted, and the just one is scarcely saved. He quotes from 1 Peter there in the 4th chapter, where Peter basically says, you know, do you understand that even the just one is scarcely saved? We have to live soberly and set our sights on God and keep our eyes on his scripture like a lamp shining in a dark place until the dawn comes, you know? And again, here comes another one. You know, the things of the world are vain, namely empty and deceitful. Ooh, this will make you happy. See, we were talking about that earlier with greed, right? This will satisfy you for 10 minutes max, okay? Deceitful. Well, anyway, I could go on. But you know, time being uncertain, the accounting strict, perdition easy, salvation is difficult. Those are some of the tough sayings. So just, I'll get some reaction from you all.
When John of the Cross is a doctor of the Church, he is a reformer of the Carmelite Order with Saint Teresa of Avila. I think people would be sort of surprised to understand that things, how they lived according to the rule, which we still have in the Carmelite order today. But he suffered tremendously with his reforms, was confined to a dark closet, the kind of things that, you know, you would not, people could not understand it today. But this happened by his own brothers. His own Carmelite brothers put him in a closet because they were unhappy with the reforms that he was preaching. But when you read St. John of the Cross, I mean, he's a mystic, spiritual doctor, and you understand the kinds of suffering that he undertook for, that he thought were necessary to be faithful to God, and the kinds of things they thought needed to happen in the order, it makes you reflect on, they honestly believe that, you know, you have to apply yourself to try to you become holy, you know, a deep life of prayer. That's one of the charisms of Carmel, is to pray and seek his face. And so constant prayer, and when you're in constant prayer with the Lord, you, how can I put this? The feeling of sin, you, as it approaches, I guess is what I would say, has the temptation, the fiery flames of the devil come at you. When you are in constant prayer and relation with God, you are more perceptive to these attacks, if you will. That's how I say you're more, you can perceive them more clearly, but then you also have a choice to either run to him for aid, you know, or not. But this is our life's work, right? The struggle to try to die trying to get holy and to seek God's face. So it is true that when you don't even try, I mean, what hope is there other than, you know, you're really relying on his mercy at the very moment of judgment? But, you know, we should be trying and striving as Catholic believers on this path to the narrow road, as he says, as Jesus has told us.
Yeah, we definitely want to hear from our Morning Glory listeners. Tell us what you think about these hard sayings and how they apply to your life, your lived experience. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. And text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Remember that message and data rates may apply. You know, for me, there's a few things that stand out. Life is short. Mm-hmm. You know, I think, you know, we ask to live a long life, but even still, if we live to 90 or 100, I mean, in God's mm-hmm. time and in the, you know, in time in general, that's nothing. Mm-hmm. You know, it goes by so fast, you know, and that's what a lot of people say, but it's so true. You know, and people sometimes ask, you know, like, why do you work so hard? How do you get all this stuff done? And my mindset is, look, I don't know when my life is going to be over. I'm just trying to honor God by squeezing as much as I can, you know, mm-hmm. into whatever lifespan that he's given to me. And that the path leading to eternal life is constricted. It's narrow. You know, I think mm-hmm. I think people think I'll just have to be good, or they're just trying to skate by and mm-hmm. and they think all I got to do is just be a good person and go to heaven. It doesn't work that way, mm-hmm. you know, and so. You know, sometimes I preach with a sense of urgency because I think it is urgent. I mean, I think a lot of people are being misled by this culture. And we're turning to all kinds of now, and I predicted this 2 years ago, during my Lenten missions, I was saying that, you know, you got to be careful because the next thing coming down the pike, you know, is going to be, pedophilia is normal. Mm. And I saw some TED Talks, recently where they were saying just that. Mm. That is just another way to express. I mean, so this depravity in the culture now, and you know, these hard sayings are calling us to a hard truth.
They call them MAPS now, minor attracted people. So pedophile is not. Oh. It's called minor attracted people, and it's trying to soften people up to the idea that people could have these attractions. They haven't gone to the point now of saying, like they say, they're MAPS, but they don't act on that, and they can't help that they're MAPS. That's what they call them. So yeah, this language and softening people to have pity, which, okay, I could understand that, mm-hmm. but we could see the move to, I can't help it, this is how I was, you know, born. Mm-hmm. And we have to be on guard against that. I think a lot of times we, instead of thinking about what the truth of the situation is, we fall to the repackaging of something that's truly distressing. They repackage it, play on your heartstrings, and then you feel like you've got to, for love's sake, give in to these things with people. But these things are the path to destruction. I mean, this is... We can't pretend about that, and I think that should be our chief concern in loving people is, you know, what is actually good for their soul? Is what they're trying to do something is clearly, you know, against God's teaching? And if it is, where do we think they're going to end up, and where do we think we're going to end up if we participate or enable it, or worse? I think sometimes it's not say anything about it when we have an opportunity to. So yeah, these are some interesting times that we're in.
You know, the other thing is that I think we have to accept, too, that our hearts are very unusual and fickle. A lot of people say, but Father, everybody wants to go to heaven, and God's not going to keep them out. No, everybody doesn't want to go to heaven, at least not the real heaven. The real heaven is a place where God's values, you know, are fully appreciated. Again, things like chastity, but also love of the poor, love of one's enemies, forgiveness, mercy. There's a lot of people that have constituted their hearts in such a way that they don't want any of that stuff, or at least not all those things. I don't want to love my enemy. I want to kill my enemy. Mm. Now, by the way, all these sobering truths come down to this. He says, this helps us, he says, that the heart now wounded with the love of God begins to call on her beloved. And so these hard truths are meant to draw us to God and call on our beloved.
Mm-hmm. And next we'll talk about St. Teresa of the Andes. Join us, Morning Glory, at EWTN.com.
Listen to us on Alexa. Just say, Alexa, ask EWTN to play Morning Glory. Morning Glory, it's Catholic, from coast to coast. We're on Instagram. Search EWTN Radio. Morning Glory, it's Catholic, from coast to coast.
Well, EWTN Radio Classics has temporarily become EWTN Radio Essentials. So you can listen for the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass celebrated every 2 hours, as well as rosaries, chaplets, Station of the Cross, and many other devotionals every hour. You can hear EWTN Radio Essentials on smart speakers, the EWTN app, and at EWTN.com. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. We're joined by Monsignor Charles Pope and Gloria Purvis. Mm-hmm. And Gloria, you're going to talk to us about a saint which probably a lot of people have never heard of before.
They may not have. She's St. Teresa of the Andes. Her name, Juanita Fernandez Solar. She was born at Santiago, Chile on July 13th, 1900. From her adolescence, she was devoted to Christ. She entered the monastery of the Descalced Carmelite Nuns at Los Andes on May 7th, 1919, where she was given the name Teresa of Jesus. She took this, of course, after Holy Mother Teresa of Jesus, known as St. Teresa of Avila. She died on April 12th the following year. She was killed by a very violent form of typhus. She died on April 12th, the very next year after they made her religious profession. She was beatified on April 3rd, 1987 at Santiago, Chile, and canonized on March 21st, 1993 by St. John Paul II. And she's been proposed as a model for young people. And she's the first Chilean and first member of the Theresian Carmel in Latin America to be canonized. So Carmelites everywhere are celebrating her today. She had a very short life. I mean, 19 years old. But one of the things that she said is perfection of life consists in drawing close to God. And in the midst of her extreme suffering from this typhus, she offered herself to Jesus as a victim soul, praying for the sanctification of priests and the repentance of sinners. She's just a marvelous, I think, saint. She's so young, and she had a lot to say about prayer. She thought that, we call her Juanita. Juanita understood that prayer was essential to live united with Christ. Even from her childhood, she used to dedicate time to silent prayer. And that's one of the things that Carmelites do, half hour a day meditation, at least a half hour. And she tried to constantly live in the presence of God. And she wrote some letters to members of her family and to some of her friends about praying. She was an apostle of prayer. And here, let me share just a few of her her statements about the importance of prayer. She says, a soul united to Jesus and identified with him can do everything. It seems to me that this can be reached only by prayer. It is in prayer that the soul learns to know Jesus and thus to love him. Since love cannot be satisfied with difference, but with equality, the result is union in similarity. She says, I can say that my life is a continuous prayer. For everything I do it out of love for my Jesus. Now remember, this is written by a very young woman, somebody that died at age 19. So this ought to tell you the kind of spiritual depth she had at a very young age, and why they, you know, she's often recommended as a model for young people. Yeah. And she says, God is my heaven here below. I live with him. Even when I am walking, we speak together without being interrupted by anyone. If you would know him enough, you would love him. If you would stay with him for 1 hour, you would know heaven on earth. I just want to get y'all's thoughts on this young woman's, you know, remarkable wisdom.
A couple of thoughts. You know, first of all, I'm very reminded, of course, of Saint Therese of Lisieux, who also died very young and had great wisdom very early. And God did that for her, mm-hmm. put her on the short track, so to speak. Mm-hmm. The other thing, is there a book about her life that you'd recommend, or is there
most of the things
collection of her writings?
Yeah, she hasn't had a whole bunch of them. You can go to teresadelosandes.org, and they reference some of her letters. She didn't have, you know, she wrote to friends and family. That's where you get most of her writings. Yeah. She didn't have a whole bunch. She had a little diary that she did write. But she wrote letters to her sister, Rebecca, about her vocation. She wrote to her friend, Carmen de Castro. She wrote to her sister, another letter to Rebecca. She wrote to her father when she asked permission for Carmel. She wrote to her brother, Lucho, brother, Miguel, her cousin, Valdez Rosa. And so these are the letters that you can read from her. So teresadelosandes.org, where you can read more about her and her letters. But I know, Deacon, you have young teenagers, so I'm sure you have something to say here probably about St. Teresa de los Andes.
Well, I think, you know, one of the mistakes that we make in the church, we often say, the young people, well, they're the future of the church. Well, no, they're the church now. You know, God could do remarkable things with young people through the history, actually. If you look at David, you know, as a teenager when God called him, and his son Solomon, Samuel was called at a young age when he was in the temple with the priest Eli. The Blessed Virgin Mary, teenager, who became the mother of God. And then, as Father mentioned, St. Teresa of Lisieux, and now today's saint as well. Beautiful. And I love what she said, my life is a continuous prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I just love that sentiment. And hopefully that young people can be inspired by a young saint like this, especially one died at 19 years old. And there's been a number of saints recently. There's an Italian boy, teenager, that's on the path to sainthood now. And so lot of good things that young people are producing in life of the church. They can draw inspiration from. So we have superheroes who aren't real, but then we have these young saints who are real. I think that people can draw their true inspiration from in their life.
And if you go to EWTNRC.com, there are two DVDs about St. Teresa of the Andes.
Oh, wonderful.
So you can go there and get it. She talks about sacrifice a lot as well. She says, the more we love, the more we need sacrifice, and the more we ardently desire it. She says, isn't love shown in sacrifice? When I think about Jesus' love, then everything I can offer him seems to me so little. She put love of Christ above everything else. And she said that would necessarily entail sacrifices. And sacrifice for her, remember, she's already living in Carmel, is mainly in renouncing her will to always prefer the will of God and forgetting herself to help and serve others. She says, we need sacrifice, renouncement to our own will to reach complete union with our Lord. And she said, I shall foster to work for the happiness of others. And she was, before she entered Carmel, inspired by St. Teresa of Lisieux's little way. But she said one of the greatest sacrifices for Juanita, that's also what she's called, St. Teresa de los Andes, one of the greatest sacrifices of her life was to leave her family. She loved so much to follow Christ. And she writes in letters to her father and her brother Lucho at the time of her entrance to Carmel. You can see how she talks about, you know, her love. So she's, I think, a very special saint and somebody that would be important for young people, well, really anybody, to maybe read about her. But now let's hear what our Morning Glory listeners have to say.
Yeah, it says we have an email from Joey listening to EWTN.com. Speaking of the topic of money and greed, just trying to pick out a quick example to go with today's subject matter. Tom Monahan did a painful self-examination and sold many assets for the benefits of others. Sometimes the asset is not just money, but it's bad ideas and concepts, and we have to let them go. So,
And people are wanting Tom Monahan, isn't he? Monahan was the founder of Domino's Pizza.
Yes.
So, Catholic, and so he gave that.
Built the Ave Maria University and so on.
Yeah, yes. And the head of the goddess as well.
And he's also Ave Maria Mutual Funds. They only invest in things that are don't involve pornography or abortion or things like that. So ethical investing. Mm-hmm. Yep. So who else are we hearing from, Deacon?
Yeah, Norb emailed us listening on EWTN Radio at EWTN.com. Glad you reminded us love of money is the root of evil.
Mm-hmm. And we got a text from Forrest listening in Kentucky. On St. Teresa of the Andes. He says, love the attention, love the attention and stories of the saints, especially Carmelites. I'm a Protestant, but recently found my ancestry was filled with Carmelite Catholics. I'm learning more each day. And believe me, Carmelites are wonderful. You got to read up on them, Forrest.
Mm. Steve just says briefly, I'll just quote here, that thanks for the strong reminder that salvation is not certain. We have to cooperate with God.
Mm-hmm. Yes, amen.
And coming up tomorrow, we'll discuss St. Kateri Tekakwitha.
And what color was Jesus, and does it matter?
Right now. Well, listen, as we come to the end of the show, let's ask God's mercy and grace upon all who have listened and all who have helped produce and all who will listen on the podcast. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.